Isaiah again, chapter 9, if you will, and verse 6. And, of course, Isaiah chapter 7 also has a great prophecy. And we're not going to be looking at that this year as far as for the basis of a message. But why don't you turn back to chapter 7 just before we go to chapter 9. In chapter 7, verse 14, there were events going on in Israel at this time. Again, Israel had stepped away from God, and God, through the prophet Isaiah, spoke of judgment and of the nations that he would use to bring judgment against them. And we'll say a little more about this when we get to chapter 9. But in the midst of verses in where he was speaking to different kings and different situations, all of a sudden you would see a prophecy placed there concerning the coming of the Messiah and all that God was going to accomplish through him. And so in chapter 7, right in the midst of when he's speaking to King Ahaz, who was a wicked king, in verse 14 he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And as he brings this prophecy right there in the midst of speaking to King Ahaz and all that's going on there, again, there's nothing that fulfilled that prophecy in the Old Testament. There were no other passages or people or situations that fulfilled such a prophecy. In fact, when has a child ever been born of a virgin? And so it was a prophecy speaking to the future. And for that reason, we know there was only one who fulfilled that prophecy, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ as he came and as we see him presented in the New Testament. So we go to chapter 9 and verse 6. Again, we have such a situation as we read in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so again, another prophecy speaking of another individual that was to be born as a child and as a son. Almost sounds a little funny as you think of it. If you were to tell somebody, "I had a child born in my home, and he was a son." Well, both obviously refer to the same, and it is differentiating in a way to tell whether it was a girl or a boy, but in the way this is presented, it's obviously speaking of two different things as it presents the child and the son, and we'll speak more to that in a moment. It also tells us not only is this son going to be given, but the government will be upon his shoulder. So in some fashion, he'll be a ruler. His name will also be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, it tells us of the increase of his government there shall be, and peace there shall be no end. In other words, once this government is established, it will last forever and ever. It'll be upon the throne of David. David's already passed and died at this point, but according to his kingdom, according to his rulership, according to his dynasty, this individual will rule, and he will establish this kingdom with judgment and justice. In other words, it'll be perfect government, handled perfectly. Both judgment and justice will be handled without fail, without failure, as far as being done right. We have a judicial system today in place, and if they followed every aspect of it as it's set down, there would still be an opportunity for error or for difficulty, sometimes in some of the situations. But in this government, it'll be perfect. They'll be without error. And it says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. In other words, God himself will make sure that this happens. As we look at this passage, we're going to see several things this morning that apply to us today, even though this is an Old Testament passage. No one fulfilled this passage in the Old Testament, even though it was given during a time of kings and a time of rulers, a time of different ones that were being set up on thrones and removed from thrones. No one fulfilled this passage until we come to the New Testament and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is born. And even in that, we only find him fulfilling part of the passage. We'll find later that the rest will be yet to come as we look to the future and see the Lord Jesus Christ as he will reign and rule over this earth with a perfect kingdom. We see several things. First of all, we see his absolute Godhead. We also see his abundant gifts in the different ministries that he will have and the different character traits that he will be carrying out. As we look at the wall around us this morning, we see these listed. In a very troubled world, we find he is the wonderful counselor. And even though there's a comma in your Bibles between wonderful and counselor, those who are experts in Hebrew say this actually should be one term. He's not just wonderful and counselor, but he's the wonderful counselor. In a very tiny world, we find he is the mighty God. In a very transient world, we find he is the father of the future. And in the very tense world, he is the Prince of Peace. And then we find and look at his abiding government. Each of these things we see in this passage as we look. I want to give you a little history behind. I'm looking for the history to Dr. John Phillips, who has written multiple commentaries on the Word of God, is a great Bible teacher. He says, Isaiah wrote the ninth chapter of his prophecy during a dark age for the nation of Israel. The rebel northern kingdom, comprising 10 of the tribes, had pursued an errant and erratic course toward disaster under a succession of guilty and godless kings. It wasn't much better in the southern kingdom of Judah, where wicked King Ahaz sat on the throne. Far to the north, the armed might of the dreaded Assyrians was mobilizing for a devastating southward march of conquest. The warnings of Isaiah, the statesman prophet, fell on deaf ears in both Judah and Israel. To dramatize the situation, Isaiah had just given his newborn son a significant and prophetic name that encapsulated a warning of the impending siege and sack of Samaria. You see that in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah. The constant threat to Judah caused by the alliance of Israel and Syria was about to end, but this would be small comfort for the southern kingdom. The incursions of the Syro-Ephraimitic War were about to be replaced by the plague of the Assyrian invasion. Then suddenly, the prophetic impulse again seized the great prophet Isaiah. He saw another birth, a birth that was far, far beyond the birth of his own son, Mehersha'al-Hash-Baz. You ought to call him for breakfast every morning, shouldn't you? He saw the birth, and his name actually means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. And so it was a name he gave to his son, but it was a name giving warning of an impending judgment that was to come. He saw the birth of one who would solve all the world's problems. He saw the birth of the Messiah. Beyond that, born on the wings of inspiration, into an age even further removed, he saw the Battle of Armageddon and the subsequent reign of the Prince of Peace. Thus, Isaiah's ancient prophecy is tremendously relevant to today. It gives us both a Christmas theme and a contemporary theme as well, taking us back to Bethlehem and forward to the days to come. The prophet highlights three important aspects of the Lord Jesus: his absolute Godhead, his abundant gifts, and his abiding government. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. As we look at these different aspects regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, first of all, I would like to tell all of you men, most of you are suffering from dry throat. You're also suffering because the lights are upon you like they're upon me, and you need to loosen your ties. I will do it just to be a help to you, if that's all right. I don't want you to feel bad. There. Far, far better. Okay. And I don't understand. From time to time, my ties get shorter. Again, we look at his absolute Godhead. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That simple statement was in truth a lighted fuse that burned away for some 750 years between the time of the writing of Isaiah and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It exploded with a roar, a massive earth-shaking, history-changing, mind-boggling concentration of spiritual high explosive laid down by God on the planet at the most important time in history when the Lord Jesus Christ, God, was born. The statement in itself does not look like much. And yet as we begin to analyze and look in it, we find a child is born, a son is given, but those phrases carry within them deep truths as we study further through the scripture. This one born in Bethlehem, we find as we look at this verse, was both man and God. He was a person whose advent into time is absolutely unique in every form and fashion. That little bundle of humanity wrapped in swaddling clothes, rocked in a woman's arms, young woman's arms, and laid to rest on a bed of hay in a manger in a dirty, smelly Judean barn was none other than God himself. God come to earth, God born in flesh. Who would have thought that so simple a statement, a child is born, a son is given, could carry such deep truths? Matthew and Luke both set before us the fact that Jesus was a child born. Both take us back to the manger and deal with events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew shows Christ's connection with the Hebrew race. He underlines the fact that Jesus was the true Messiah, the son of David, the promised king. Luke shows us Christ's connection with the human race as he writes down every detail of Christ's interaction with humanity. Matthew traces the ancestry of Jesus through his foster father, Joseph, through Mary. He follows the main ancestral line back through some 20 kings to David. And yet again, this was his foster father. It was not his true father. Luke, on the other hand, traces the ancestry of Jesus through the Virgin Mary. Again, this was his mother. And in this line, we find it beginning with Nathan, another son of David and Bathsheba. But that son was one who honored God, one who loved God. You remember Solomon was drawn away by his many wives, and he was drawn into sin at the end of his life, even though his wisdom is given to us in Proverbs, and we find the Bible saying he was the wisest man that ever lived and ever will live, and yet still he was taken into sin, and it shows us that each of us must constantly be throwing ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his strength in order to resist temptation. But Nathan, another son, stood for God, lived for God, and we find it was actually through his line that we come to Mary, and yet still it was part of the line of David. And so God in both fashions brings the line of David down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke shows us Jesus was the lineal heir to David's throne. He tells us how Mary was prepared for the unprecedented event of her natural and spiritual reactions. Luke does not stop his account of Christ's lineage with David. However, he traces back even to Abraham, Noah, and then on back to Adam as he gives us the list of generations that would soon come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Matthew and Luke are agreed Jesus was the child born, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. But it's John that we come to show us the son that's given. As we come to the book of John, he doesn't just take us to the manger. In fact, we find he stays clear of Bethlehem. He stays clear of the manger. He stays clear of the details of the birth of Christ. Those were already given by Matthew and Luke. In fact, he's writing many years later, and he begins to lay out for us instead not Christ's earthly birth, but he goes back to the very beginning. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That is how John begins his gospel. He shows us a son is given. Not just any son, not just a child, but this son with a capital S was the son who was God. Yes, a child was born, but that baby was God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we put the two together, the child born and the Son given, we have deity in humanity. We have man and God in the same body. We have a perfect picture of God's gift to us at this special time of year. And then not only do we see this amazing Godhead as it's placed within a human body, but we see the gifts that are placed within this Godhead, the wonderful gifts that would be given to us as humanity, that would be shared with us through his birth and then through his future ministry. As he has each of these parts together, he's been given significant abilities. The Lord Jesus was not odd or unbalanced or peculiar. He was a very real human being, one who could deal with the issues of life and those around him. He grew up like other people. He went to school. He asked questions. He knew what it was to be hungry, thirsty, and tired. He appreciated friendship and fellowship and enjoyed the company of the disciples and ministering to them and helping them in their walk as they began to follow him and be like him. At the same time, he was God upholding the entire universe, even as he was rocked in his mother's arms. In the book of Colossians, it tells us not only was the Lord Jesus God, but it also tells us it's by him that all things consist. And that word consist actually means by him all things are held together. Speaking of creation, we have those today who are concerned about all the different galaxies flying away at extreme speeds. And as we listen to their talk and their worries, and the world's going to freeze, or the world's, you know, it was in the 70s, we were going to freeze, and so all of the resources on Earth were going to be used up because the Earth was going to freeze. Many of you forgot that took place. We had to drive 55 for 2 years. All highways in the United States, everybody was shut down to 55 mile an hour, if you remember, because we didn't want to use up our resources because of global cooling. All of a sudden, a few years later, we've got politicians and everybody screaming and worrying about global warming. We're going to overheat as a a world and we're not going to be able to live here, and oh no, and we have all these worries that are put out. We have worries about asteroids that are going to strike the earth. We have worries about all these things. And yet the Bible says, by him all things consist. In other words, the Lord Jesus is holding the world in place. The Lord Jesus is holding space at bay. The Lord Jesus is keeping all of those things together. And even as a babe in his mother's arms, he was still the one who created those things, and he was still the one who was holding those things in place. As we understand his great deity, we see these different attributes as they're given to him and as they're described here. And first of all, we find in a very troubled world, he is the wonderful counselor. We have access to so much news today that both with the radio and the television and the archaic thing called newspapers and all of those revelations that are given to us, we have information bombarding us on a daily basis that it seems like the speed of light, more than we want and more than we need to know, I think, most of the time. But in all of that, as the news pours toward us, you'll find we're not given pictures of a world where everything is in perfect harmony and where everything is going as it should be, but instead we find a picture of a world that's in great difficulty, where people are at odds with one another, where sinful practices are being performed on a regular basis. As we stop and see, and are all of a sudden amongst movie stars, I'm shocked, aren't you, that there's immorality going on? That's the very thing that they put out in regard to the kind of fare that they're constantly perpetuating out of Hollywood, and yet they're shocked when people follow those things in real life. And so we see the misery there. Then in the political environment, we see the decay, we see the difficulty, we see the hurt, the heartache, and all the immorality and everything that's being described that's going on there. And you just kind of feel like, is everybody involved in all of these kinds of things? And it seems simple and wonderful until you see those individuals and their careers and their places of leadership all of a sudden come crashing down around them. And yet, not just on the large scale, but on a closer scale, most of you in your families are dealing with issues. You have family members who have made unwise decisions, and you see them dealing with hurt and heartache because of the decisions they've made, or of people that are in their lives. You see the constant pain, misery that comes with decisions that are non-biblical decisions, and even as we look at the hurt that's in some people's lives due to physical ailments and all of those kinds of things, we see an emotional crisis, as it were, in the world. As we see the hate, bitterness that is amongst so many people of the world, and the carrying out of war and all that goes on with that, and how those people in those regions, we may be removed and see it and have some sense of it, but to understand what people under those government situations are going through and how deep they're hurting at that point is when, again, we are thankful that in this troubled world there is a wonderful counselor. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the hope that he brings. We see, as we see him teaching as he walked here upon the earth, as he's showing compassion toward those who are downtrodden, as he's reaching out to those who are inhabited by demonic beings that are destroying their lives as they're following the lies of Satan, and they're being ruined, as it were, in their homes and families, as they're riddled with disease, as all these different things come. You have the Lord Jesus as he comes upon the scene and he brings healing. One man said, as he was preaching a funeral, he said he was searching his mind trying to decide what he should say at the funeral. And he went through every kind of avenue to approach this funeral as he was working toward it. And he said, you know, I've got a bright idea. I'll go to the Word of God and I'll find out what the Lord Jesus shared when he spoke at a funeral. He said, to my shock, the Lord Jesus never spoke at a funeral, because every time he went to a funeral, he raised the dead. And there's a point where we have a counselor who can meet every need. We have a counselor who can go to the very depths of a hurting individual, whether it's due to immorality, whether it's due to physical pain, bullying, all those terms that we hear today that people go through, all those emotional issues that are faced. The Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, can understand those things. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And for that reason, he can meet the emotional need. He can speak to the heart of that one that's crying and hurting, and he can bring peace, he can bring joy. It's just the fact that we actually have to go to him and trust him and look to him and find that he is the one that brings that very solace that we need in that moment. Again, we also understand in a very tiny world, he is a mighty God. He is a mighty God. In recent days, you probably see it as humorous also. I think it was yesterday, they came out all of a sudden, they found another world that maybe could inhabit life. So this is probably where the alien life is living, that actually made the pyramids and did all those kinds of things. And because it wasn't humanly possible for anyone to have that kind of ability to be able to build those kinds of edifices back at that point, and so there had to be some outside super intelligent individuals who brought all those things about. And of course, we believe, if you understand Scripture, that Adam was the perfect man. He had the highest intelligence, had the highest genetic makeup of any individual, because he was the first man. He was the perfect man made perfectly. So back at that time, men would have been much more capable and actually much more intelligent than they are now. And you say, well, we have the computer now. Yes, this is something that's been created. And yes, there's many individuals that are working on it. But as far as innate intelligence, innate ability, it's much more likely that men were of a much greater ability back at that point. You say, well, how could Noah build something like the ark? If you've had the opportunity to go down and look at the one that's a recreation and see all that had to go into building that thing, you're thinking, how in the world could Noah have done that? But again, it goes back to the point where Bible tells us that God gave Noah the plans and gave him the understanding. And yes, without all the tools we have today, it took him 120 years, but he still was able to create a boat that could float and could carry all the then known needed animals on there in order to generate the population again after it was again brought to dry land. And as we see that, we understand that the mind of God and the might of God and the creation of God, and realize that yes, God put man on this earth. We don't know what's out there necessarily, but we do know that God has specifically given us the information in Scripture that he's created this world. However, as we look at this world, we're amazed as we begin to look into space. And again, as you begin to study and listen to the different things that are being stated, the galaxies that are being seen, and I've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. The speed of light, again, is 186,000 miles per second. That's hard to understand, isn't it? But then multiply that times 60 and you have a minute. Multiply that times 60 and you have an hour. Multiply that times 24, you have a day. Already you're beyond any understanding when it comes to that distance. Then multiply that by a year, 365. And then scientists tell us that there are galaxies. This is, again, as our galaxy, as far as we can see, the Milky Way galaxy, as far as we can see, we see the still don't see all the stars that are in our galaxy. And yet, they're telling us there are billions of galaxies. And these galaxies are billions of light years away. Have I lost anybody yet? Should have lost all of us by this point. Isn't that amazing? So we're this small ball in the center of all of that. And yet, my God made all that. My Lord Jesus, who came and died for me, He made all of that. He put it all together. And so when it comes to situations in this world, need I worry? That's the point. Need I worry? He is mighty God. He is mighty God. Any situation I face, He can handle. He's also, as we see everything around us quickly moving and changing, going away, whether we like it or not, we grow older. Whether we like it or not, the world around us sometimes, things we don't like and things we do like, is constantly changing. Yet in the midst of that, there's an unchanging God. There's an unchanging God. He's the everlasting Father. That term, in the midst of how it's translated, can also be translated Father of the future. In other words, everlasting Father, or He's the Father not only of the past and now, but He's also the Father of the future. And as we think of that, we begin to realize, as I see things around me here on this earth running down, slowing down, falling apart, God is not changing. He's the same, and He's the one who I'm looking to when it comes to the future. As we see the changes in the world and the fears that are all around us, we're reminded that our sojourn upon this earth is, as the scripture says, 70 years, possibly 80, and nowadays, due to all the extra healthy things that we've learned and the medical help that we see, many people are living into their 90s. But yet still, in comparison to eternity, that's a short period of time. And as we stop and remember, God has everything in control. Everything is in His hands. He's the God of the future. And that's why He's able to lay out for us what's going to take place in the future. And as I read the Word of God, I see each thing that happens. The good news is, in the end, our God wins. Our God wins. He's winning now. We just don't see it because the world's under the hand of Satan. But He's already destroyed him at the cross. He's already won the battle as He hung upon the cross, as He paid for sin. And then as He overcame the power of death, Satan was defeated. Satan was defeated. And He'll be finally and once and for all defeated in the end. He's the God of the future. He's the everlasting God. He's the one who will rule and reign over this earth and in every sense be the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the scripture describes Him in Revelation chapter 19. Last of all, in a very tense world, He is the Prince of Peace. Christ warned Matthew 24 about the last days, and He said, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Anybody heard about that? Have any of you sensed it seems like, maybe not, just because we know about it, but there's more war going on today than ever? Every place they're cropping up. You know, as I look at Scripture, and as we had Jimmy DeYoung with us just a few weeks ago, describing what the Scripture says concerning the end times, and I see all the players coming into place. How many of you think it was significant this week that President Trump announced that Jerusalem is recognized by the United States as the capital of Israel? As you move that into place, and yet here's Russia sitting on the border in Syria. Here's Iran angrier than ever before. Here's the Palestinians more upset than ever before because of that announcement and everything else that's going on. Is there a need for someone to raise up and declare peace over that part of the world who, of course, at first will be the Antichrist, Is there going to be a need when those nations all come to battle against each other, and is that possible? Is there such a thing as nuclear warfare? Is it present today? Something the Scripture describes? Are all those things there? Yes. Is tension great? Yes. Are battles inevitable? Yes. Is there an answer? Praise God, yes. Praise God, yes. As all of that unfolds, and of course we've got everybody arguing over whether we're going to be raptured at the front, in the middle, what's going to happen. I know we're going to be raptured at the front. I was talking to a guy the other day, said we're going to be raptured in the middle. And I said, well, I hope you get over the shock. He said, well, I hope you're right. I said, well, I know I'm right, so you're all set. But as you speak of those things, and as we humorously banter back and forth about those things, we understand that God has it all under control. I can trust Him, and whatever I face, He'll carry me through it. And in all of that, He's going to be the one that brings peace. We keep hearing of peace, and we keep seeing rulers of the world that all want to stand and be the one with their hand on the Palestinian and their hand on the Israeli, and they're the peacemaker. And we've seen that multiple times through the last few years. Years ago, you didn't see that. Isn't it interesting, as we approach what I feel like are the end times, we see more presidents and more individuals wanting to be that one bringing peace to the Middle East. There's a desire to do that. And of course, the Bible says there will be an ultimate desire by one who is wicked in heart and will be eventually inhabited by Satan himself, as he declares himself God, and he will be brought down, the Antichrist. And then the great battle will build there in the valley of Jezreel. And as the valley, as the war builds there, all of a sudden there's going to be a cry, and there's going to be a bursting light from heaven, and there's going to be the sound of the trumpet. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with His saints, and those who are battling on earth will turn to battle Christ as He's in heaven. And as they do, He will come and destroy all of those individuals, those wicked armies that are battling there, and set Himself up as ruler and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. He will bring peace. He will bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And then, of course, He'll establish the everlasting kingdom as the earth flees away from His face, as heaven flees away from His face as we know it now. He will establish Himself as Lord and King. And we will see His abiding government upon the earth, and then His everlasting kingdom, rule and reign as the Son of God, as the New Jerusalem sets down upon the new earth. God has it all planned out. God has it all planned out. And you know what? Right here in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. All of that is right here. All of that is right here. We serve a wonderful God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love to us. Thank You for Your amazing knowledge, Your infinite wisdom, Your mighty power, Your ability to bring true peace. And as we speak of true peace, the great gift that You've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ is peace between an almighty God and a sinful humanity. You've stricken down that awful adversary, that one who's raised himself up in a haughty matter and brought sin into the world. You've defeated him upon the cross. You overruled him as you raised from the dead. The power of sin has no more ability to hold us in bondage. We are set free through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the peace that only the Prince of Peace can bring reigns in the heart of everyone here this morning. And if there's one that does not know you as Savior, that today they would put their faith and trust in you and find peace like no other peace. As the Scripture talks about a peace that's unknowable in any other fashion, that's a complete peace, a peace where we know exactly where we're going, we know exactly who we trust in, we know exactly who has control of this world, and we know that we can put our full trust and our full hope in you.